And so it's almost as if they find a new sense of identity. Like they find something new about themselves because of where they've come from, because of who is in their family tree. It's who they are is rooted in where they came from. Now, we could actually say the same thing about Jesus. Who Jesus is rooted in where Jesus came from. And in this chapter that Walter's just read for us, we see where Jesus came from. We see Jesus' family line. So, as we read through those verses, I wonder what you were thinking. Maybe you were thinking, oh no, not a genealogy. Maybe you were thinking, who are all these people? Perhaps you really love family trees. You're really interested in ancestry, and you were thinking, wow, this is interesting to see all of these people in Jesus' family. Well, let's think for a moment. How should we approach a genealogy in the Bible? What should our approach be to these verses? In the book of 1 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. So, in writing to Timothy, Paul says, watch out that you don't get wrapped up in genealogies. Make sure that people don't get bogged down in endless lists of names, and make sure people don't get caught up in speculating about who this person is or what this person did. No, instead, our approach should be, our aim should be the life that God has called us to live by faith. And that's what Paul says. Our focus should be faith. And the aim, our goal, the aim of our charge is love. So faith and love. Our aim this morning, then, as we come to these verses, as we come to this genealogy, is not to get wrapped up in controversy, but instead, our aim is to think about faith and love. So, as we do that, we're going to think about three simple lessons from this genealogy. Three simple lessons. They are two fathers, two sons, and a broken chain. Two fathers, two sons, and a broken chain. Now, before we start to think about those simple lessons, we do need to deal with a little bit of controversy. Because you may have noticed as we read those verses that Luke's genealogy is different to the genealogy that we all know and love at the start of Matthew's gospel. Luke and Matthew have different family lines for Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, isn't that a contradiction in the Bible? Isn't that two conflicting accounts of Jesus' family? Well, no, it's not. And there's a few reasons why this is not conflicting. For one thing, we know from historians that there was some adoption that was going on in the family line. So in Luke's gospel, in verse 27, for instance, he has Shealtiel as the son of Neri. But if you go over to Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that Shealtiel is the son of Jeconiah. And now historians have tried to figure this out, and they think that Neri is Shealtiel's biological father, but he was adopted by Jeconiah. So there's one possible explanation as to why these are different. Another possible explanation is that Matthew includes the mother's line on a few occasions. So, for instance, my grandfather is Henry Jarvis. But it's also true to say that my grandfather is Ewan Burden. Now, that's not a contradiction. Those two don't conflict with one another. It's simply that one is through my dad and one is through my mum. And so that's what we see going on here. Matthew includes on a few occasions the mother's line. Another possible reason is that Matthew is more interested in following the royal line of succession, whereas Luke is being biological. So Matthew wants to know who sat on the throne after whom. What was the order of succession? And he has to deal with kings that died and other kings that took their place and the kings that abdicated. And so that's why they might be different. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because I don't want us to get wrapped up in speculation like Paul warned us not to. Instead, we're going to go on to these simple lessons. But it's important for us to know that this is reliable, that this is not a contradiction, that Matthew and Luke do not disagree. It's just that they're doing slightly different things. So as we come to this, we can trust that this is Jesus' family line. And while we're not going to be able to line up Matthew and Luke and figure out all of the details, we don't know all of the details, we can say enough to know and to say with confidence that they don't conflict, they don't contradict one another. So with that established, hopefully that settles some worries in your mind. Let's start to think about these simple lessons. So the first one, two fathers. Let's read again verses 21 to 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. So, in those verses, Luke is explaining to us that Jesus is understood to have two different fathers. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens open, the dove comes down, and there's a voice from heaven that says, "You are my beloved son." Now, who could that voice be? Who could that voice be except for God? So God is declaring at Jesus' baptism, "This is my son, and I am his father." So there's one of Jesus' fathers. Jesus' father is God himself. But then, in the very next verse, Luke explains that Jesus is understood to have another father. We're told that in the genealogy, one generation up from Jesus is not God, but it's Joseph. And as you go through the genealogy, these are all human beings. Luke is emphasizing to us that Jesus had human origins. And so, it's true to say that Jesus' father was God, but Jesus' father was also Joseph. He has two fathers. At one and the same time, Jesus' father is God and Jesus' father is Joseph. He is fully divine. He is from God and he is fully human. He is from humanity. He is the son of God and the son of a man. Now, I cannot fully get my mind around that. I cannot fully understand how he can be both at the same time, God and man. But in us, we like listening to music, and Josiah's not old enough yet to appreciate it, but we listen to some kids' songs. And so we listen to a group called Sovereign Grace Kids. Now, kids, later on today, I recommend you go and listen to this song. And adults, listen to it as well, because it's a very helpful song to understand this whole idea. Look up Totally God and Totally Man by Sovereign Grace Music. The first verse of that song goes like this. It says, Jesus, his word upholds the galaxy, but he babbled like a baby in his mother's arms. Jesus, he understands the universe, but he had to go to school to learn how to write his name. Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus is the one, he is the Son of God, through whom the whole universe was brought into existence, spoken into being. But Jesus is also the son of a man. And as a child, he grew up, he had to learn how to talk and how to walk and how to write. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? He is fully God and fully human. But why does that matter? Why is this important for us? Well, Jesus had to be human because it was humanity who had sinned. Humanity has broken God's law. Humanity disobeyed God. And so it's humanity that has to be punished by God. It's no good human beings sinning and then animals or angels or God himself are punished for their sin. No, humanity sinned, so humanity has to be punished. So then Jesus, by becoming a human being, he can legitimately be punished for human sin. So he had to be human. He had to be the son of Joseph. But he also had to be the son of God. He has to be divine because only God can obey the laws perfectly. Only God can face up to death and come out the other side alive. Only God could defeat sin. So Jesus had to be both human and man, and God, sorry. And that's what Luke is explaining to us here. That he is the son of God and he is the son of Joseph. So, two fathers. Let's think, secondly, about two sons. Two sons. In verse 22, we're told that God says from heaven, "This is my beloved son." So there's one of the sons. But we're actually introduced to another of God's sons. If you read on in verse 38 says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we're also told that Adam is one of God's sons. Adam and Jesus are both described as sons of God. But there's a big difference. There's a crucial difference between Adam and Jesus. Verse 38, it just says, the Son of God. But in verse 22, it says, God's beloved Son. God loves Jesus in a way that he doesn't love Adam. And here's why. Adam was placed in that amazing garden. Adam had everything that he could ever want. He didn't lack anything. And yet, Satan came and tempted him just once, and he fell. He disobeyed God. He sinned. And so now he's still God's son, but he's under that curse of sin and death. He is God's son, but God is displeased with Adam. But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus was placed in the wilderness. He didn't have anything. He didn't even have bread in order to eat. And yet Satan came to him, not once, not twice, but three times. And Satan tempted him. But Jesus resisted every single time. Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly. He never sinned. So Jesus is the Son of God with whom God is well pleased. Two sons, Adam and Jesus. Now let me ask you, which of those two sons are you following? Whose side are you on? Are you God's son or daughter following in the footsteps of Adam? Or are you God's son or daughter following in the footsteps of Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it like this. He says, "For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul there is saying that these two sons are like two separate teams or two separate families. You're either in the family of Adam or you're in the family of Jesus. Either you're on the side of the son who is under the curse, the one who is has disappointed God. You're on the side of the son who is facing eternal death and judgment. Or you're on the side of the beloved son, the one that God is well pleased with. You're on the side of the son who is looking forward to eternal life. So which of those two sons are you following? You were born onto Team Adam. You were born into Adam's family. Every human being is born into the family of Adam. But if you trust in Jesus, if you call upon him, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you repent, then you can be transferred from the family of Adam. And you can be adopted into the family of Jesus. So we've seen two fathers and two sons. Let's think early about a broken chain. A broken chain. As we read through the passage earlier, I'm sure you may have noticed some repetition. Actually, you may not have noticed it, because it doesn't sound that important. But over and over again, over 70 times, Luke uses the phrase, the son of, the son of, the son of, over and over again. Now, normally, that wouldn't be that interesting. It's a list of names. Of course, he's going to repeat himself as he goes from one name to the next, to the next. But the reason why this is interesting is because there's one exception. There is one time where Luke breaks the rule. Over 70 times it's the son of, but then just once he changes it. In verse 23, he says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, by repeating that phrase over and over and over again, Luke has created this chain that runs all the way from Adam through to Joseph. But then there's a break. There's something different. There's something unique here. The pattern is broken. The chain is missing a link. That the string has been cut. Something happens in Jesus that has never happened before. Let me put it to you like this. Do you have any heirlooms in your family? Do you have anything that's passed down from one generation to the next? People pass down funny things, don't they? And maybe a watch or a ring, maybe a brooch, or sometimes an ornament. And maybe it was your great-great-grandfather that first owned it. And they passed it down to your great-grandfather, and then to your grandfather, then to your father, and now it's come to you. These heirlooms that are passed down from one generation to the next, to the next. Well, in this genealogy, there is an heirloom that's being passed down. Something that is going from one generation on to the next, over and over again. Adam. It all started with Adam. He was the first one to own it. And then he has handed it down to every single human being ever since. But then there is the break. There is the broken chain. There's the end of the line. The heirloom never did pass from Joseph to his son, Jesus. Jesus was different. So what is the heirloom? Is it a watch or a ring or a brooch or an ornament? No, the heirloom is sin. That's an heirloom that no one wants to receive. Something that no one wants to get from their parents. Whether we like it or not, it's something that every single one of us inherits. We all have that sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. It's been passed down to us. It's been passed down to every human being, but not Jesus. Jesus is the exception to the rule. The repetition stops at him. He is the sinless one. He is the one perfect human being. And here's the good news for you. In verse 23, it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry. Jesus had a ministry. He had a job to do. He came to this earth on a mission. So what is the mission? What is his ministry? What did he come to do? Well, a little later in the next chapter, you're going to read about this time where Jesus went into the synagogue, he opened up the scroll, and he started reading these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Jesus' ministry. That's what he came to do. He came to set people free. He came to liberate the captives. It's not simply that Jesus broke the chain of sin, but he kept it all to himself. It's not just that sin never passed down to him, but he just stays as a perfect human being all by himself. No, his ministry, his mission is to break the power of sin. His ministry is to stop that curse being enslaving us. He is free from sin's curse. He is free from that heirloom. He came to share that freedom with you and me. If Jesus was to have gone on, "Who do you think you are?" He would look back at his family line and he would see one generation after another of broken, sinful human beings. But then he came to fix all of that. He came to deal with that broken, sinful humanity. His ministry was to deal with that. He came to deal with sin and Satan. He came to defeat death and hell. Now, whether you realize it or not, you have that heirloom. That's been given to you. But Jesus has broken the chain. He has dealt with sin and death when he died on that cross. That's why he came. And if you come to him, if you seek him out in his word, if you trust in him and repent, then he can deal with sin's curse in your life as well. He can free you from the chains of sin. So then, as we close, as we wrap up all of these things, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, don't get caught up with myths. Don't get wrapped up in genealogies. Don't obsess over speculation. Instead, what really matters is faith, that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we should be aiming for is love, love for Jesus, faith and love. So this morning, as we've gone through these verses, as we've found out more about Jesus' identity, I hope that I've stirred up your faith and your love, that you'd be able to believe more fully, that you'd be able to love more passionately. Faith and love for the one who has two fathers, a father in heaven and a father on earth. Faith and love for the son who was beloved by God. Faith and love for the one who breaks the chain of sin's curse. So don't get caught up in speculation about genealogies. Faith is what counts. Love is what matters. Faith in him of whom God says, this is my son. With you I am well pleased. Love for the one who is born as a man, born under sin's curse, in order to break that curse for you and me. As we close the service, I'm going to pray, and then I believe Phil is going to unmute us all. But maybe that's something you can go away and you can think about today. Think more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of who he is, that fully divine, fully human, the beloved son, the one who breaks the chain of sin. So let me pray and then we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your son into this world, born of a woman, born as a real human being. Thank you that he came in order to deal with sin's curse. Lord, we recognize that we are sinners. We could never deal with the sin in our life. We cannot free ourselves from that chain. But thank you that you have sent your son in order to be the beloved son, in order to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. We pray this morning that we wouldn't get caught up in speculation, but that instead we would have a greater faith for your son, a greater love for your son. Help us, we pray, to think on these things, because we ask in Jesus' name, amen.